song and prayer assembly this night is entitled Setting a Good Example, which is selected by James Hebert. As you know, it has become our custom not only to have one night a month that's dedicated more to song and prayer than to worship, but I used to offer what we call an invitation, a 5 or 10 minute lesson encouraging people to respond to the gospel. And it's been some time ago now, though. The elders, again, very wisely, I think, saw the need to look further ahead into the congregation's future. And so both Nolan and James have been alternating back and forth in taking up that responsibility and presenting a brief lesson on these fourth Sunday evenings. And it has just been most encouraging to watch both of them. And I hope soon the rest of you young men who run Harrison will come and get as he did with Nolan and James, or perhaps you yourself will volunteer to step up. And I think the congregation certainly has a very encouraging future ahead, as we've got a number of men who have demonstrated in scripture reading and song leading in various ways that truly their heart is in the right place, their faith is strong, their knowledge is surprising to me often enough at such a young age, but very capable leaders that we are looking to see among us as time goes by. So please be here this evening. We'll be thinking about setting a good example. James will be offering that invitation. And I've tried to select songs and Bible passages, all of which lend themselves to the thought of being a light to the world, setting an example for everyone to see. So as usual on this day, rather than stepping to the back, as I might ordinarily do, as soon as the assembly's over, then I'll put this back up on the board and you guys come forward to volunteer, and not just James, but everyone then will be involved in selecting which of these various scripture readings and songs that they'd like to participate in. We have been, for several weeks now, looking at Galatians chapter 5 as the antidote, I guess, to the works of the flesh. In verses 22 and 23, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the elders asked that we spend time on each of these individually, although a couple of those I might not put together in a single lesson, but we had a day where we devoted our study to the topic of love. We had one on joy last week. We looked at peace. And this morning we're going to be looking at patience, and as they often say, nobody learns as much as the teacher when they present a lesson, doing the preparation for it. And I don't know, I've been preaching a while, and I'm not often kind of stunned, when I see something that is new. This study, devoted as it was to just a single thought of the word patience, rather surprised me as I went through, did the typical concordance search, looking at the word, how it's used, various forms that it takes. And I was really just surprised at what I take to be a position of prominence with regard to that topic. I know that when you mention the word patience, there's anybody among us who really doesn't know what it is. It's not like I need to go to Webster's, or some Greek book to show what patience is. We understand what the word is. One of the first thoughts that occurred to me, though, is my own really very first experience with patience among the Lord's people. It was 1973 when I was baptized into Christ, and the first Christian I ever met was a young woman, a single woman, I presume maybe in her mid-20s, who happened to be late the day that I drove up on my bicycle and went looking for a preacher that would baptize me. And so I met her on that day, and I don't think it was more than just another couple of weeks later that this same woman was apparently late again, which means I must have been too. but could have been that we were just, in the last few minutes before Sunday morning assembly started. And she was really unhappy this time. There were a couple of little boys, and I think there were three of them, and obviously this is not a photo from that moment, but The church building was situated in such a manner that there was a vacant lot behind the property, and there was, you know, that kind of a bush that young boys, and girls too, I suppose, just really love. The kind that has that little cave underneath. So it was nice and leafy and full, and you could sneak down in there, you know, it had space for you underneath those leaves, and you could kind of hide. And apparently when I came into the parking lot, I'm riding on my bicycle, you know, and in the Army there and commuting by bike, and I come wheeling into the parking lot, and she just as I arrived, had chased these kids off the property and under the bush. And now she was standing there shouting at them that they had no business being on this property, this private property, you know, you kids get out of here. And she's right. And in most cases, you know, I understand that. We have damage that we sustain out here in the, you know, entrance. It's just even skateboards get swung against the walls and bicycles the kids try to do tricks on and all that kind of stuff. You know, I understand all the arguments and all the rest of that. And she was absolutely right. But I remember being, you know, such a very young Christian, just a matter of a few weeks, and seeing her just blistering the neighbor kids, you know, and thinking, she's really not encouraging them much to want to be a part of this church. And she had just simply lost her patience. I never talked to her about it. I have no idea what she must have thought. But at that moment, you know, I was young 20s. And so I looked at this scene, and I got off my bike, and then I ran over to the end of the parking lot, and I crawled under the bush and started laughing and playing with the boys. I left her standing there in the parking lot, having just blistered these kids, and then watching me run over there to go play with them. And so I figured I made my point, you know. But she just was impatient. She lost her patience. You know what that means. She, as an adult, you know, had come to an understanding of the way the world works and what is to be respected and dignity and honor and just 100 other ideas, I suppose, attached to all of that. But she just kind of wasn't calculating, I guess, or translating or gearing, you know, for kids. They don't know that stuff. They don't know any of that stuff. They're not supposed to know that stuff. And so it becomes our responsibility as adults then to bear it in wisdom and knowledge, so that we can teach those things which they need to know, you know, in due time, place, and manner that, you know, does not create unhappiness or even animosity, you know, in them. Well, I never saw those kids again. I have no idea how they turned out. You know, I don't know if they ever came to Christ or anything like that. And it's been, you know, since 1973, so all that happened. But patience. You know, I had my first thoughts about it all those years ago among the Lord's people in that event. And it just really was buried deep in my psyche. I'm surprised at how often that I've thought about it, that moment. Let's think about it this morning. Just kind of open our eyes and refresh ourselves that while we think, and I guess we actually do understand what it is, in Romans chapter 2, in verses 3 through 6, while the word does appear a few times prior to that in your New Testament, this is the first time that we get instruction about it, because people know what it is. So in events that are mentioned earlier in your Gospels, you know, it comes up. But here, Paul's going to give some instruction on this fruit of the Spirit. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things? This young woman was passing judgment. Paul, of course, in the early chapters, first three chapters, passes a lot of judgments on people who are failing their God in terrible ways, very sinful ways. But he says, you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. Well, obviously, we know also what God's list of sins are. We've seen those lists in several different places in the New Testament. We study them all. There are not too many sins where you'd say, well, huh, I never knew that was a sin before. You know? We pretty well got them figured out. And so we know to make a decision to judge when we see these things being practiced that they're wrong. But then you go ahead and raise your hand, those of you that have never sinned since you became a Christian. Those of you that didn't sin this week, you know, in some regard. Probably none of us. We We make our mistakes anyway, even though we pass these judgments, because we know the definitions and the consequences. The next verse, verse 4 of the second chapter of the Roman letter, he says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, I'd like to suggest that while there are three words that are used here, kindness, tolerance, and patience, that effectively he's talking about the same human virtue or quality. There's not a lot of difference in the ideas that are attached to these words and their definitions. He is speaking of God's nature. And he says that God's kindness and tolerance and patience. Now, brethren, you can't have patience without tolerance. You can't be kind without ever being, you know, patient. These things are tied together. They're a bundle. They're the same behavior. So when he says, you suppose you can escape judgment when you know what's wrong and you pass a judgment on what's wrong, but you find yourself guilty of sin. Do you think, he's suggesting now in verse 4, that when you do that, that you are treating the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience lightly? When you're impatient, you are lightly valuing God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing, apparently, that the kindness, now you could say the tolerance and the patience as well, these virtues of God lead you to repentance. There's power in patience. There's example in patience. There's persuasion in patience. We are led to repentance because God has these qualities. We might be leading others likewise to repentance had we these qualities. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Much like last week, as I just went through all the places where this word and these ideas occur in Scripture, I got to thinking about the company that it keeps and the power, in this case, that patience has and what its antithesis is. You know, impatient people are kind of stubborn, aren't they? Why are you impatient? Why do you have a hard time suffering and dealing, other people's behaviors? Because you're stubbornly rooted in your own. You're making yourself the judge. You're establishing yourself as the standard. So after he gives us verses 3, and 4, see how God did. Don't be guilty of lacking his very qualities. And then because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, brethren, there's wrath coming. It's going to be bad. You'll pay this price for not acquiring what are the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what are qualities that are revealed here in Romans 2 and 3. You know, but it seems surprising to me to speak of being guilty of sin myself, lightly treating his patience, and then this righteous judgment and wrath of God. And God thinks of patience. This is the company that topic keeps. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a little while later in your New Testaments, of course, you have this statement. And you can tell the little dots beginning and end. I'm jumping in the middle of the context. I realize there's other things that he was talking about. But I just want to focus on this portion of 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 7. He speaks of himself, giving no cause, Paul says, for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. Now, I want to stop here for a second. You know, it's a long list. You can see the list before you. Paul's ambition here was to give no offense in anything, never cause an offense, recognizing that when you do, when you offend people, sometimes it's necessary, I understand all that, but if it's unnecessary, then the ministry is discredited. You now have caused harm to the cause of Christ. And he's an apostle, he's a preacher and all that, but the principle is still exactly the same. You're a representative of Christ and Christianity. You're a representative as a child of God. You give offense to people, then that ministry is discredited. It reflects on your God because of your behavior. He says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. So in everything Paul did, he was conscious at all times that people were watching, as I was watching that young woman. And he doesn't want to cause any offense because he doesn't want the ministry to be discredited. So in everything, he is commending himself, but not for his own sake, as a servant of God. He is recognizing that everybody's watching, and his God will receive the credit for the way he behaves. He makes sure, lived in such a manner it was doubtless, that everything he did because God asked it of him. How does he commend himself as a servant of God? How did Paul stand out as a servant of God? How did he give credit to the ministry and to his God? How did he avoid all this offense? He said, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Now let's just stop right there. That forms a group, doesn't it? All of those things have to do with suffering for the cause of Christ. All those things have to do with pressure that's put upon you. And in all those things that Paul suffered, he always behaved in a manner that brought credit to his God. So he mentions all these hard times and difficult things, and then he says, look at the next group, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness. By the way, maybe you picked up on it. I had a terrible time deciding whether I was going to take kindness and patience together. This is now the third passage where we've seen kindness and patience put together right next to each other, joining words. In this case, patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. When I look at that, again, it's one of those moments where I went, oh, what do you know? Let's see there. First, all of this hardship, this terrible hardship, and then such lofty ideals as purity and knowledge and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love, the word of truth, the power of God, weapons of righteousness. So he starts out with beatings and all of this. And the next thing you know, you've got power and weapons and grand and important things. And there in the middle, here's patience. Well, how many other virtues can you find in other lists? And you start with Galatians 5:22, you find a whole lot of virtues. But look at the company patience keeps in the midst of such a context. I think it's more important than I thought it was. I think God cares about it more than I realized. Maybe you're in the same shoes this morning. Patience, man, that's not a big deal, is it? Patience just means that I got to hold my tongue, or I got to wait till something happens. Maybe I'm patient because God hasn't answered my prayer yet. I don't know what patience is. But look at the company that it keeps. Brother, I've come to believe it's just profoundly important that I learn to be a more patient person. I suppose we all struggle with that. I know I certainly have. It is terrifically important. Look at this, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here's another one of these passages, that are flagships for me and for us as a particular religious people. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, well, he is in prison at this moment, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Behave like God would have those that are called to wear his name would behave. calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's how the passage begins, which ends up continuing to say, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as often you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Brethren, if I had that dollar for every time I quoted verses 3 through 6, I never had a word to say about patience. I'm not reading the first three verses. I'm all up in doctrine alarm, showing people, you know, how mistaken they are to have abandoned the Lord to start their own churches. Couldn't be satisfied with the one that God built, that Jesus died for. You know, that we got to have Catholicism and everything else. I grew up Catholic. Now all these other churches, you can't read about in Scripture anywhere. So we go to the Bible. There is one body. He told us at the end of chapter 1 that there's only one church. The church is the body. Or that the church is the body. If there's only one, then there's only one church. So there's only one body. Yeah, he said that. God does not take pleasure in 2,000 different religious groups. He only built one. That's the one you ought to be a part of. So why would we teach that? But these seven things of which there's only one, the body, the spirit, the hope, the Lord, the faith, the baptism, and the God and Father of all, were only brought up after he said, walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling, with humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance in love. Then there's only one. Paul commended himself as a representative, as an apostle, as an ambassador of that one church, by his patience. That patience is pivotal in Christians representing the God of heaven on this earth. Look at this in Colossians chapter 1. Again, I'm just leaping off the page to me. I hadn't studied it like this before. It was a simple study. I should have known this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. It says, the day we heard of it, it's talking about their faith and their conversion in Colossae. Since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Oh, grand, glorious themes, big, embracing concepts. The knowledge of his will, spiritual understanding and wisdom, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. There was a goal in all of those previous things. There was a result that God was trying to receive in those things that we were trying to acquire. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Think of the company that patience is keeping here. Oh, I've been praying unceasingly for your faith. Praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will, filled with all spiritual wisdom, filled with understanding, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all respects, bear fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with power, according to his glorious might, to attain steadfastness and patience. I just never leaped off the page like that before. So I appreciate all these things. I know I should acquire these things. But I don't believe in my whole walk as a Christian, I never put it together, that all these grand and glorious, powerful and important things was to teach me how to be patient. I get frustrated. You know, we just need to read this book more often, don't we? We just need to expose ourselves to it more often. Because along about the time you get to thinking, well, yeah, you know, I understand patience. How are you going to spend a whole lesson on that? You know, everybody knows what patience is. Who here can't define it? Okay. But did you know the role that it played in God's plans? How important it is that you manifest it for all the world to see. The consequences when they do see it, to whom they give the credit, and the questions they might ask, it would give you that opportunity for them to come to the Lord, to do a little bit of teaching right there. So there it is, brethren. Why was Paul unceasingly praying that these new Christians in Colossae would be filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects and bear fruit in every good work and increase in knowledge and be strengthened with power according to God's glorious might so they could attain steadfastness and patience and joyously give thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So when he ends up with that little brief mention on patience, seems to also tie to it your eternal reward, your inheritance in light. We shed this flesh. I'm going to close this morning by having everybody, I'm not going to put it on the screen, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. A moment ago it was read as we started this assembly, and we're going to close this assembly with James chapter 5. I'm going to be looking at verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. It's only just four of them. Look at the last chapter of James' grand epistle. When it frequently is referred to, for instance, as being the New Testament's book of Proverbs, or the most practical book in the New Testament, the book of applications and behaviors, helping us, you know, to look like we're Christians. In James 5, and starting in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Now, brother, before you read this next verse, and you probably already have, ask yourself, why did God put all the prophets of the Old Testament into His book, the Bible? Then you answer in verse 10, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Whoa, it was at that point I just went, oh, wow. You know, I mean, I always thought, okay, this is how I could learn patience. I've read James, I don't know how many times. But after looking at these other verses, thinking about this a little bit, you know, it hits me in this altogether different light. Why did God put all the prophets in there? Well, yeah, there's foretelling the future. There's like our study of miracles on Sunday mornings now. You know, evidence that there's a living God and all-powerful. You know, a lot of reasons. But in 5:10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets. They're there because that's how you learn what it is, not from Merriam-Webster. That's how you learn what it is. Not as, yeah, I understand that, and then quickly just forget and neglect it. That's, you know, it's a virtue. No. To recognize, brethren, that those prophets not only accomplished all those other ends that we associate with them, but God also wanted them, those books, their life stories, to be recorded in that Old Testament so that you and I would get something that I've come to think is just a whole lot more important than I ever gave credit for being. Patience. Keeping my mouth shut. My spirit calm. And being able to bear when things are not going the way that I would like them to go. I don't need to be on Fox News telling everybody how wrong the world is. And how quickly it could all be fixed. We just do it, whatever that particular commentator thinks this week. I don't need to be on CNN proposing the exact opposite solution to the same problem. In both cases. I just look at the most impatient people screaming and shouting. What was God's purpose? Maybe the best thing there is for things to stay exactly the way they are right now for 100 years till we learn to be patient, to understand that the whole wide world is never going to go your way. There'll always be sin in it, to be endured and to be suffered. There'll always be people letting you down. Things are not going to be the way you want them to be. So, in the midst, as we've seen now, in verse after verse after verse of some of the most sweeping and cosmic concepts that God ever reveals in Scripture, He just kind of right in the middle of several of them, says, oh, and be patient. Why? Well, brethren, you think about it. There's anybody on the planet that needs somebody to be patient. Who is it? It's you and God's patience. So, if we are to be forgiven, then we have to forgive. You remember that principle. We understand that verse. Okay, well, if you want God to be patient with you, then what? Maybe I shouldn't get so excited when I'm out there driving my car. Maybe God has something here for me to learn that is tremendously important. And maybe it's best that I stay right here in this old miserable condition until I get it. That it is pivotal in God's plans that His people learn to be like Him. To be patient when you are suffering like Paul did, all the problems he had. When people are letting you down like they do. When you're enduring the worst kinds of traumas and sufferings that, you know, life can throw at you, you know, what do? Well, I guess I'm going to learn how to handle this. I'm going to show in my life the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. I am going to be patient. Right? How many of you wish the sermon ended a few minutes ago? We're just being called to this at all times, aren't we? Okay? Read your Bibles. Look for new light. And you'll be surprised sometimes how the most mundane things that you've been neglecting and overlooking can be, in God's mind, toweringly prominent and important. Learn how to be a patient people. And the world will see it. And we'll commend ourselves before our God. If you're not yet a Christian, I understand that you may have questions that need to be answered. You have concerns about the cost. Jesus taught us to count that cost first. But if you're hesitating for whatever reason, share it with me, please, or one of the elders or some of them in the congregation. Let's help you to see. You'll be a lot happier in this life as a Christian and blessed eternally as a result. You accept the simple truth of the fact that God created you and He's going to ask you to answer for how you live the life that He's given you. Let today be the day of salvation. If you're a Christian, you just need some help with some problem, some advice, some Bible study, whatever it might be. Again, we're here to help any way that we can. So if you just speak with me, please, step forward.